Amen. Well, the purpose of what I started last week was to get to Jehu, but as I'm going through the Word, I'm discovering that there's many a sip between the cup and the lip, or is it many a slip between the cup and the lip? How does it say? Anyway, there's a lot of steps to get there, and I just feel that we ought to take a little time and really focus on the process that God used to get to the end. And the real, as I'm discovering here, the real purpose here was to really get rid of this spirit of Jezebel. And when I get to the end, and I don't know that we're going to get there this week, but when we get to the end of this whole thing, I discovered that there's a terrible swamp that had developed. And it was not just in Israel, but the swamp had extended over into Judah as well. I mean, the tentacles of Jezebel and their Ahab and their horrible, horrible, wicked spirit had gone over there. Now, we left off last week with Ahab. He had killed Naboth with Jezebel's help. Now, you know, even the fact that the man, he and Jezebel themselves, their hand physically never touched Naboth, neither of them. And nevertheless, God holds them accountable. God is speaking more responsibility of them than he did these wicked sons of Belial that actually carried it out. Wow. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Very much so.
Yes. So, okay. So Ahab, again, we find Elijah giving the word to Ahab. When he found him there in the vineyard, he found him. Ahab said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" We're in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20, or 21, verse 20, I mean, chapter 21. And I'm repeating what we said last week. This kind of thing regards, see, the spirit of Jezebel regards the servants of God as the enemy. Okay? They hate the prophetic word. They hate the true word of God. They hate justice. Amen? They hate purity. They are corrupt, 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 corrupt to the core. And I tell you, when the Lord speaks of Jezebel, when the Lord said, "You're going to have Jezebel," little did I realize how corrupt this spirit is and how it brings corruption into everything that it touches. So now, okay, Ahab repented. And by the way, I want to talk about God is not in a hurry, and yet he's going to get the job done, okay? 3 years after Ahab goes about in sackcloth, and, you know, he didn't do that for 3 years, but he did it, and Elijah was given the word, okay, look, I'm not going to do it right away. Look, he seems to be repenting, okay? Now, I know that Ahab, his repentance was not 100%. It was not complete. It was not lasting. How shall I say it? It was not a permanent repentance, okay? It was temporary. Now, it might have been the mercy of God, I suppose. You know, I've known God to take people right there, right there. They repent. Maybe they've lived a reckless life for 50 years, you know, from their youth. And there comes a time when they repent. They give themselves to the Lord. They say, "Okay, God, I'm sorry. I want to be forgiven." And zap, the Lord takes them. I sincerely believe that's what the Lord did with my oldest brother. I went to the funeral, and the man who had been the bishop of our congregations, the Mennonite, you know, man that in, he baptized me, you know, when I was something like 12 years old. Anyway, he spoke at the funeral, and he told how my brother had come to him and said, "Look, I want to repent. I want to change." And you know, it was only a couple weeks later, and he was quickly taken with a heart attack, age, I think, 56 or something. And, okay, yes, that was too young, but nevertheless, I believe God got him into heaven. Eternal life. Let me use that term. Maybe that's a better term. All right, so now, you see, we have Israel. Next time I'm going to make two columns here. All right. On the left, I'm going to say Israel. On the right, we're going to have a column that says Judah. You know the kingdoms were divided, okay? Everybody knows that. But I speak that for the benefit of those who are just listening to this and they're not here actually seeing what we're doing. So on the left side, under Israel, we have Ahab, the king. Now, over on the other side, we have Jehoshaphat. Okay, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he comes over to visit Ahab one day. That was a mistake, but Jehoshaphat's heart was right. I believe he was a good king. You know, he had a good heart toward the Lord, and you know, I can understand now why God allowed Israel to be divided the way it was, because. On the sake of Judah, yes, they corrupted eventually too. But nevertheless, on the sake of Judah, God is preserving a remnant for the sake of David, whom he loved. Okay? And Jehoshaphat is a direct descendant of David. Okay? Ahab is not. Ahab comes from somewhere else. And his wife, Jezebel, comes from somewhere else. In fact, she is the daughter of Ethan Baal of Sidon. Now, do you know what the word Ethan Baal means?
I have to.
Yeah, Ethan Baal. Yes, Baal. He was a priest of Baal, and he was also the king. So her father was a wicked king, but he was also a wicked king of Baal. And she was, therefore, a priestess of Baal. So you can understand the witchcraft that she was able to conjure up, and she carried it on throughout her life. In fact, that was one of the statements that Jehu made when he finished off her last, well, not quite her last son, but the son who at the time was king, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "What peace, as long as your mother and her witchcrafts," he used that word, "are being carried out. What peace? There's no peace." All right, so now Jehoshaphat and Ahab come together, and Ahab says, "Well, you know, Syria took away from me this little city. Do I dare call it a city? What is it? Ramoth Gilead. Now you know that Ramoth Gilead was actually on the other side of the Jordan. And today Ramoth Gilead, I believe, would be in what is called Jordan, the nation of Jordan today. It's not in Israel. But it was taken away from, shall we say, Ahab. Syria took it away from him. And he says, "Well, now I'd like to take it back. So will you go with me? Will we go to war? And we'll take it back." And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, okay, yeah, we're of the same blood. You know, we're all of the blood of Abraham. Sure, you know, your people are my people, your horses are my horses, let's go and do it. But wait a minute, before we rush off, Shouldn't we call upon and see the Lord? Shouldn't we see what the Lord has to say about this venture? Now, Jehoshaphat is cautious, but you see, the point is, Jehoshaphat is going to be deceived. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
He's a good man. How do good people get deceived? By listening to the majority opinion. Okay? So, alright, so Ahab, let's call upon the name of the Lord, let's call for the prophets and see what the prophets have to say. Well, wouldn't you know that Ahab just happens to have 400 prophets? Now, remember Mount Carmel, okay? At Mount Carmel, remember Elijah asked for all the prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets, see there were 400 prophets of Jezebel and 450 prophets that Ahab had. That's 850 prophets. And the 450 of Ahab showed up. But Jezebel would not allow her 400 to go to the confrontation on Mount Carmel. And therefore they didn't die. But the 450 of Ahab did die because Elijah took care of them. All right? So now, here's Ahab now, and now he's using Jezebel's prophets, okay? And shouldn't you think that Jehoshaphat would know the difference? Here's these prophets. They all say, oh, yes, go to battle. God will deliver it into the hand of the king. And now in verse 7, this is chapter 22, in verse 7, now Jehoshaphat says, well, okay, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Maybe we should inquire of him. Well, Ahab says, well, yes, there is this other fellow. I don't like him. He doesn't like me. He never says anything nice about me. Oh, what a wonder. Is there anything nice to be said about you? You know, in truth. So, okay. Yeah, all right. We'll find him. We'll bring him in. And his name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And he said, we can inquire of him, but he's not going to say anything good. All right, so they send a messenger. They send one of their soldiers out to fetch Micaiah. And the messenger calls on Micaiah, and he said, okay, you're being called before two kings now. Now, I remember this now. 400 prophets. 400, count them, Micaiah, have already given a good word. So if you really want to get some good points with Ahab, I suggest that you join with them. See, they've all spoken with one mouth. That's the word that they give. So why don't you come along and just encourage these kings and tell them everything is going to be okay. Can you imagine telling a prophet that? Telling the prophet what to say? You know something? I got to tell you a story. I got to tell you a story. Oh, I shouldn't tell it. But, you know, there was a sister that we knew one time, and she became very close to us. And she knew that Janet had a prophetic gift. And she wanted to get next to a certain... She was available, single. She wanted to get next to a certain man, and she insisted that Janet prophesy to her, yes, prophesy that I'm going to, that this fellow is going to be for me. And Janet said to her very clearly, she said, no, I cannot. I have not heard such a word from the Lord. I will not give you that word. And you know, it made her very angry that Janet wouldn't do it. Oh, yes. That's this is Pentecostal witchcraft, by the way. And you know what? It's being carried on. Churches are doing that today. All right, so let me go on. Micaiah, they wanted him to practice Pentecostal witchcraft. But by the way, since it wasn't the word of the Lord, it wasn't going to come to pass anyway. So Micaiah, now isn't it interesting? There were other prophets in the land besides Elijah. Did you know that? At another instance, it says there was a man of God that came and said thus and thus. It doesn't say it was Elijah. If it was Elijah, it would have said so. It didn't say it was Micaiah. His name is given. There are unknown prophets that were in the land, and God used them. He did not use exclusively Elijah or Elisha. Now, we need to keep that in mind. God has more than one prophet around, okay? God has more than one apostolic ministry around. And they're true. They're true. They're true to the Lord. Amen? He told Elijah, 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal and have not kissed him. All right? Yes.
Good.
Good. Now, Elijah would say, I'd like to know where these 7,000 are. Come on, we're saying the same thing today. Look at our crowd today. Lord, where's the 7,000? Doesn't matter. Okay? So, Micaiah said to this messenger, as the Lord lives, I will speak only what the Lord tells me to speak.
Amen.
All right? So, they brought him before the king, and the king said, well, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Shall we forbear? And he answered, oh, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Go, 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 please. You know, hallelujah, 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 thus saith the Lord. No, he knew he was mocking, and Ahab knew that too. He said it in a mockery. And the king said to him, see, the king knew. The king knew that he was just making a joke of this thing. And he said, how many times do I have to tell you? Tell me the truth. Did Ahab really want the truth?
No.
Why would he say that? You see, Ahab had learned a little bit about religion, too. He's going to have to sound like he's sincere. Oh, tell me nothing but the truth. That's what I want to hear. No, you really don't want to hear the truth, Ahab. All right, so you asked for the truth. Here's the truth. I saw all Israel, verse 17, scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. See, you're supposed to be their shepherd, Ahab, and they're going to lose their shepherd. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the Lord said, these have no master. Tell them all to return to their own house in peace. I didn't give exact words there, but that's what it means. All right? And the king said to Jehoshaphat, see, what I tell you? He never says anything nice about me. And then Micaiah said, all right, I have something more to tell you. I saw heaven. I saw the throne of God. And I saw the Lord say to the host of heaven, it's time for Ahab to die. How am I going to have him? He's going to go to battle. He's going to be killed. How am I going to deceive him to go into battle? And one spirit said, "Well, let's do this." Another one said, "Oh, I have another idea." Another one, "Oh, here's another idea." Well, finally, another spirit came, and you know what? This reminds me of the story of Job. Another spirit came in the back door. See, this is an unclean spirit that came before the throne of God. Why? Why could an unclean spirit come before the throne of God? Because God let him in. Do you understand? And he said, okay, here's my idea. I'm going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And I'm going to deceive them, And they are going to deceive Ahab to believe that he can win a victory in this thing, but he's really going to die. And the Lord said, you're the one. I'm going to send you loose, and you're going to go into his prophets. You knew that story, didn't you? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Now, why did I say it reminded me of Job? Because when the sons of God gathered before the Lord one day, Satan came in among them. And the Lord challenged Satan and said, well, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, well, I can't get at him. Let me at him and we'll find out how much of a servant he really is, you know, because he'll turn against you. So now there's an unclean spirit. He came in. The Lord is sending an unclean spirit to bring about the death and destruction of Ahab. Jehoshaphat, you are sitting there listening to all this. What are you thinking? You see, Jehoshaphat is being deceived here. Come on, Jehoshaphat, get out of this place as fast as you can. But no, he made an agreement with Ahab, and, all right, the majority opinion is 400 say, go to war, you're going to win. Only one says no. Well, I don't know, maybe Micaiah's a little bit wacky, you know. Maybe he's not hearing God. Maybe he's got bad dreams. Maybe he's got a bad imagination. I'll just write him off for now. But it had to bother Jehoshaphat. It had to bother him. If something was going against this man's conscience, and he was violating his conscience. Okay? So they go to war. And now listen, this should have set him off, if anything. Ahab says to him, okay, we've each got our chariot. We're each dressed like a king, but I'm going to take my king robe off, so nobody, and I'm just going to look like old average Joe soldier running around here in my chariot, you know, shooting at this one and that one. But I want you to put your kingly robe on, and you go out to battle with me. Now, the king of Syria, is it still Ben-Hadad? I guess it's still Ben-Hadad. Yeah. The king of Syria says to his troops, okay, listen, guys. Actually, he said it to his, 31 commanders, chariot commanders, tank commanders, whatever they would be called today. He said, listen, here's the battle plan. Don't just go after the foot soldiers. I want to go after the king. I want Ahab. I want you to direct all your firepower against Ahab. So they go out to battle, and they only see one king. There's only one dressed like a king, and the Syrian soldiers start going after Jehoshaphat. They believe that he's Ahab. And Jehoshaphat cries out. He says, no, no, no. And he runs. He runs as furiously, drives his chariot as fast away from these pursuing captains as he can. He says, I am not Ahab. Wow. And miraculously, he gets away. But another soldier, artillery, we'll say artillery, a man with an arrow, pulls his bow back at random and just takes a shot. And wouldn't you know, the arrow landed right between the joints of the armor, right into Ahab's heart. Wow. Well, heart, I'd say heart. Yeah. Anyway, it brings about his death and the defeat. And Jehoshaphat barely gets away and gets home. Now, the prophecy, there was two prophecies that Elijah gave. One was what was going to happen to Jezebel, but the other was the prophecy that was going to happen to Ahab. So Ahab is in his chariot now, and they flee from the battle, they're defeated. He comes back, and he comes back to the vineyard where he had Naboth killed. They take his body out of the chariot, And there's a pool right nearby there. And from the pool, the driver, shall we say, he takes water and he washes out the blood of Ahab's blood from the chariot. And the dogs come and lick up the blood. Exact prophecy, amen, that Elijah gave. All right, so Ahab is off the scene. Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel. And, well, here, let me read it here in about Ahab. It's in the last chapter of 1 Kings, verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Amen. Now, his son, Ahaziah. All right, so on this chart here, I'm going to write it up there. We're going to get started. Israel, Judah, okay? So here we have Ahab. And here we have Ahaziah. A-H-A-Z-I-A-H. Here we have Jehoshaphat. You know how to spell it. Jehoshaphat. Okay? So, now Ahaziah. Now listen to this now. We've got some very interesting things happening here now in 2 Kings. All right? Ahaziah did not reign very long. Okay? He went to war. Well, he didn't go to war. Actually, he fell through a lattice in his upper chamber. And he was, of course, wounded. He probably had a bad infection. There was no penicillin. There was no surgeons in those days capable of taking care of him. And he went to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, which, by the way, is Jezebel's hometown, all right? That's his mother. His mother's home, his mother's gods, his mother's witchcraft. And so he sends his servants, go and inquire of Baalzebub. Do you know what Baalzebub means, actually, literally? Lord of the flies. Yes, literally, Lord of the flies. You know, they made a movie one time called Lord of the Flies. It's a terrible thing that happened to these teenagers that had no instruction, no oversight from adults. Just how terrible they degenerated and were trying to kill one another. Okay, so go inquire. And now it says in verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah. All right, we're coming to some of the last works of Elijah. You see, Elijah wasn't finished when he went up, when he went and hid in the cave. He wasn't finished yet. But God nevertheless still told him, look, you're going to take Elisha with you. Now, I remember Elisha, we have to believe that Elisha is with him now. Okay? Because when Elisha is introduced later on, he is introduced as Elisha, the man who poured the water for Elijah. Now, you know what that means? That means that when Elijah went to wash his hands, Elisha was a servant that poured the water. Rita and I, we had an occasion to get our hands washed in Ethiopia that way one time. Remember when we went to that orphanage? And there was no running water. But they brought this pitcher, and all the guests they would do this for. Somebody would there would be a pan, and they would pour the water over your hand before you eat. And I never understood, you know, what does it mean that he poured the water for? And you know, the interesting thing, if we were to follow Elisha, he had another servant called Gehazi. And remember how Gehazi wanted the gold from Naaman the Syrian? He could have been the next prophet. He could have been another Elisha.
He didn't have the heart.
He didn't. He had a heart for something else other than the true God. Amen. All right. So the Lord says to Elijah, I want you to go and meet these messengers. They're on their way to Ethanbeel. Okay? Or they're on their way to Ekron. Ekron. And so Elijah met the messengers, and he said, where are you going? You know, he inquired of them, what are you up to? He said, well, the king sent us up to Ekron to find out. By the way, Ekron is a Philistine city, isn't it? I believe it is. So the god of the Philistines, gods of Jezebel, not much difference, really. They worship the same type of demon. And he said, well, you can just turn back and tell your king that he's not going to recover. That's the word of the Lord. So the messengers turned back, and they went back to Ahaziah, and said, he said, why are you back so soon? He said, well, we met the man of God, and he told us that you're not going to recover. Well, who is he? What did he look like? Now, here we get a description of Elijah that we've never had before. And where is it? What verse is it? Verse 8. Yeah, he was a hairy man. He was a hirsite. Amen? And he girded with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew who Elijah was. He knew what Elijah, the prophecy he had given against his father and his mother. Now, Jezebel's still alive. Remember that. Okay? But he knew. And so he said, I'm going to send a SWAT team. Okay? Let's call it in modern terms. A captain with 50 soldiers ought to be enough to take care of this prophet guy. I want you to go up to him, and I want you to bring him down here and take care of him. Put a contract out on him. And, So Elijah, the captain called to him. He was up on a hill, apparently. He said, come down. Elijah said to the captain, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Wow. Hallelujah, Lord.
Listen, these things that we're reading here, these are not things that have happened only once and they're never going to be seen again.
Oh yeah.
But these are pictures of the end times. The very last days. The servants of God are going to be protected. The rules are going to change. They're not going to be able to kill them, burn them at the stake, imprison them. No, they'll not be able to harm them anymore. And Elijah is a picture. Because the spirit of Elijah, you know, remember the prophecies that Jesus gave. When the disciples said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? He said, Elijah has come. He's meant John the Baptist. Then he said, Elijah will come. All right? So there's an Elijah of the history, the one we're reading about now. There's the spiritual Elijah of John the Baptist. And there's the Elijah of the fullness. There's a Baptist, or an Elijah company of people who are going to be able to do the works and the power and anointing of Elijah. Okay?
There's a few things I just noticed. You know, when the fire comes from heaven, consumed those 50, that stupid man, he sent another one.
That's what I was going to point out.
And a third one.
Yes. Now, what is wrong with this man? What kind of thinking, what kind of deception, what kind of a perverted mind does this king have to think that he is so all-powerful, the word got back to him that your 50 soldiers and their captain were consumed with fire from heaven? Well, go send another 50. And another 50 comes. And this captain just arrogantly says, "Oh, man of God, you come down from there, you're under arrest. Come out with your hands up, you know, and we're going to shoot you." No. Elijah said the same thing. If I be a man of God. Now, the man had to know that he was a servant of God. Would you have that confidence to know that you could make a statement like that? If I be a man of God, let fire come. Wow. You know what? He had to know that he heard the voice of the Lord, too.
Yep, and he did.
Yes. Now, the third captain comes along, and he says, "Hey, look, I'm smarter than my king. I'm not going to get fried. Man of God, let me be your servant." Okay, how did he approach him? The third captain, yeah. "He fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, 'O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight.'" Amen? Yes. And he said, "I know what happened to the other two SWAT teams that came." And so the angel of the Lord, see, said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Don't be afraid." Now, what did he do? He said, "Forasmuch and as thou hast sent messengers," amen, he went to the king. He went right to the king. So he's prophesying now, not just to Ahab, but to his son. "You sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the king of Ekron. Is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram, his brother, reigned in his stead. So here's another name, Jehoram. Now, as you're going through this, you have to understand that there was a son of Jehoshaphat, also named Jehoram. And they shortened them in the Bible. They were called Joram. J-O-R-A-M. I think that's the way. They use a shortened version. So Jehoshaphat also has a son about this same time in Judah. We're over on the right-hand side now here. And we'll call him Joram. Same name, no relation. Okay? So now, we get to this other one in the meantime now. Okay, this was the last official act of Elijah. All right? So now Elijah is taken, you know the story, how he's taken up in a chariot of fire. Elisha has been with him now up until this time. So there's several years that have taken place here now from the time that he threw that mantle over Elisha. Okay, and so they've come down now, and he took the mantle that Elijah, that fell from him when he was taken up. He smote the waters, and he said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" See, Elijah tried to discourage him again. Why don't you just go away? Just let me be taken. God is going to take me home now. Why don't you just go on your way? And he said, no, I will not leave you. I will not leave you, and I am going to ask for a double portion. Do you know that Elisha actually had double the miracles that Elijah had?
I know.
Yes, double. Double. Powerful. And I'm including this one here too, where the 50 soldiers were consumed, the next 50. I'm including that as some miracles. Okay? So now, he took the mantle, he went back to the water, to the Jordan, smote the Jordan, amen, and crossed over. And the sons of the prophets were there, they viewed it, they saw what happened, and they said, the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha now. And they bowed themselves to the ground. But they still wanted to make sure that Elijah wasn't still up in the hills. So they sent 50 strong men to go and seek Elijah up in the hills to be sure that the Spirit of God had really taken him. And they looked for 3 days and they didn't find him. 50 men looked for 3 days. They wanted to be sure. See, they wanted to be sure that what Elisha had said had really happened. See, they didn't see it happen. Elisha saw it happen. They acknowledged that he had the power and the anointing and the authority of Elijah, but they just wanted to make sure. Okay? So, and by the way, it is in here. Now, we get a description of Elisha. He apparently was bald. Okay? And it is somewhere near near Bethel, I believe it is. It says, verse 23, and when he went up thence unto Bethel, as he was going by the way, there came forth little children. By the way, they were not little children. The word is they were youth. Rebellious teenagers, bullies, out of the city, and they mocked him, and they said unto him, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Translated the way we would say, hey baldy, why don't you go flying up too like your friend did? Baldy, baldy, go on up, baldy, go flying away. They were just mocking him. You know? And he turned back and looked at them and cursed them. Now, let me see what that means. He pronounced a curse on them. Okay? And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and they tear 42 children. This is not 2 or 3 kids. This is a gang. Would you believe that there were unruly gangs of kids in those days?
Wow.
42 of them. Now, it doesn't say the bears killed them, but you get... Do you ever see these bears in person?
Yeah, bears kill
you. I mean, you get swatted by one of these bears. You're going to be in tough shape. They're mean. She-bears. You know, she-bears have got cubs. And they get really touchy. And we used to watch them. We'd watch them up at the Newcomb dump when they'd bring their little cubs out. And they would not let the cubs come right up to the place where the trash was. They would make the cubs stay back. And we would see her scold that cub, you know. And if he dared move, she'd go back and, boy, she'd give him a swat, you know. Not the kind of killing, but they have got long nails on their claws, and if they hit you, I tell you, yeah, it tore them up really bad. Now, Jehoram, okay, the son of Ahab, is now the king, okay? And it says in verse 2 of chapter 3, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. Well, he put away one image of Baal that his father had made. Oh, whoopee dingo. But he was still a bad king. Nevertheless, he clave to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So, now we have another situation where the king of Moab has rebelled. He was giving thousands of sheep in taxes, and he decided that since Ahab wasn't king anymore, that he wasn't going to pay his taxes anymore. So he rebelled. And he went to Jehoshaphat. Come on, Jehoshaphat, aren't you going to learn? Will you join with me? We're going to go against Moab, and I want to put them back under subjection. Now, verse 11. Let's see what Jehoshaphat learned. Verse 11. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that he may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So now they're going to inquire of Elisha. Amen? And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do? Oh, listen to this. Listen to this. I mean, he's saying, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not for the that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat the king, I would not look toward thee nor see thee.
All right.
In other words, I'm here because I respect Jehoshaphat. I wouldn't give you the time of day. I wouldn't cross the street to see you. I would not acknowledge your presence at all, except for the fact that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is here with you. So, you want a prophecy? This is interesting. You wonder why a prophet likes to prophesy with praise and song? Listen to this. He said, bring me a minstrel. Now, this is the first time I've ever heard a prophet. What about David? Didn't David prophesy through the music ministry? What does it mean, bring me a minstrel? Bring me a musician. Bring me a musician with his guitar. And I want to begin to hear him praise the Lord. Okay, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And you know the story of how they dug ditches in the valley. And the ditches were then filled with water. And when the sun rose, the Moabites looked and they said, it's all blood down there. And of course, the battle went badly against them. So, let me look here. So I read the last two verses. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. What a wicked king. What a wicked king. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now, I'm gonna overlook the story of the Shulamite woman, okay? The oil. Remember the Shulamite woman who was in debt, and she couldn't pay her debt, and she came to Elisha. She was a widow. She had a son. She came to Elisha, and he said, bring your vessels, and he said, just start pouring. And she poured and poured and poured, and this is oil, this is olive oil, I believe it's olive oil. And when she had borrowed, she even borrowed vessels from her neighbor, okay? And when they were all full, the oil stopped. And he said, now sell the oil, get out of debt, and take care of your need. Okay. We also know, and I'm going to pass over that story quickly, about how her son died. And she cried to Elisha again. You know, is this a trick the Lord played on me? He gave me a miracle. Now I have a son, and he's dead. And remember how Elisha went up. Actually, he sent Gehazi ahead of him. And Gehazi laid the staff on the son. And then Elisha came, and he laid his face to face upon the son. And I think he did it several times until the life came into him. And put his mouth upon him. Verse 34. He went up and he laid the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. That means that the child was dead and cold. This is resurrection, brethren. Listen, we're going to see these miracles. They're coming back. God didn't do these things just to have a one-time only. Amen? So the child, he says, he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself again on the child. And the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he called her, and when she was come unto him, he said, take up thy son. Amen. She said to him, amen. Took up her son and went out. Now, there's the miracle of the pottage, the school of the prophets, okay? They put some bad gourds in their pottage, some poison, and somebody began to get sick. And they said, Elisha, oh, there's death in the pot. And how did he cure that now? One went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, okay? And that's what they had put in. There's death in the pot. And he said, bring meal and cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people. So he put some ground up cornmeal, we'll say, in the pot. He said, put it in. And now there was a miracle took place, and the poison was taken out. Now you can eat. You can eat the poison. Okay, there's another miracle. Okay, another case of the multiplication of the food. Jesus did these miracles. Mm-hmm. Yeah, multiplication of the loaves of bread. Amen. 20 loaves of barley. Amen. Give the people, and he said, they shall eat, and they shall leave thereof. And he set it before them. They did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Then there was the healing of Naaman the Syrian. Okay? This is Elisha now. We're just doing a little summary on the ministry of Elisha. So you know the story of Naaman. He came down. Oh, he came to the king first. And by the way, this is happening in Israel. This is happening here. Elisha's over here in Israel. He knows the people of Judah too. But anyway, Naaman was a Syrian, and the Syrians were their enemies. He's a captain. He's the Romans would have called him a centurion, and he had leprosy, and his little servant girl. You know, in a way, this is kind of sad, and yet in a way, it's you see the blessing. This servant girl was a slave. She was taken captive. She was a little Jewish girl, and instead of being bitter toward God about her being a slave in Naaman's house, she said, "Well, if my master could only go down, there's a prophet down in Israel, and he has the power of God, and he could heal my master." What would people do today if they had to be a slave to a
very hard.
I mean, it would. You'd be bitter, yeah. Angry. But this girl, I want to meet this girl when I get into the kingdom of heaven. I want to meet this girl. She's got to be a true servant of the Lord with an attitude like she has. Never know her name. Amen? But I want to meet her. So, yes, we know the story. Naaman didn't want to wash. He, you know, Jordan, filthy Jordan, muddy Jordan, filthy Jordan. You know, I've got better rivers up in Damascus. I can go up there and you know. So his servant says to him, "Well, look, if he'd asked you to do a hard thing, if he'd wanted a lot of money, you know, you'd have given it. It's a simple thing. Go and do it. Go and do it. Seven times. We could make a whole message on this. Seven times. Persistence, patience, faith. I mean, the man had to be tried in these characters. Persistence, faith. Are you going to continue? Are you going to do everything? Are you going to just finish with six? Are you going to do them all? Amen? You know, God expects something of us if he's going to give us a miracle. The acts of God, the move of God is not cheap. It costs you something. Oh, yes. Salvation's free. But you're going to have to give yourself completely to the Lord. All right, so he's healed. Then there's, oh my, we should spend several times talking about Elisha. Then Syria plans to make war again. And every time Syria goes to make war, Israel knows where they're coming. And they're all prepared. And finally the king of Israel says, "Listen, one of you guys is a spy. I want to know which one of you is telling, which one of you is carrying the message down to Israel. Every time I have a plan, there's Israel waiting for us. We can't sneak up on them. We can't do anything. So who's the spy?" And here's the word in verse 12 of chapter, I need to tell you where I'm at, chapter 6, verse 12. I'll read verse 11. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye now show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" Who's the spy here? Amen. "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" I mean, doesn't God have a sense of humor? Listen, what you say in your bedroom, God is listening to.
Yep.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Amen. All right, so here we go again. And so now, don't they learn of what's happening? I mean, didn't he hear about what happened when the king sent the soldiers against Elijah? Now he's going to come and send his troops against Elisha. We're going to take out this spy. So he comes again, and he sent all his horses and chariots, and they came by night and compassed the city. And the servant of the man of God rose early, and behold, a host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he said, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The same power that took Elijah to heaven, horses and chariots of fire. You say this never happened.
Oh.
No. I mean, in recent times, am I right? Billy Graham's wife, if I'm wrong, tell me if I'm wrong, she grew up as a child of missionaries in China. Am I right? And there came an occasion, I think that, yes, when the Red Soldiers came to take them. This is when this Mao thing started up. And the word was that the Lord sent a whole army of heaven to surround them, and the Red Soldiers backed off. They said, "We can't do it. There's too many soldiers guarding them."
Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Listen, I'm telling you, this is not just one-time-only things. These things are going to be seen again, I believe with all my heart, in these end times. They have been seen by the servants of the Lord. Now, I want to just finish with the last thing here of Elisha. Okay, well, there. My goodness, there's the other story of the beggars, the men with the disease of Naaman's disease, leprosy, the lepers. Remember, and the Syrians again had surrounded the city, and they were starving to death, and they were eating their horses. And one woman actually told the king that she ate her baby. And now her friend hid the baby. We were going to eat the other baby. And the king was just mortified at what he had done, at what had been done. And yes, the king was actually wearing sackcloth underneath his robe. And, you know, here's another servant of the Lord, not Elisha, but another prophet that prophesied and said in verse 19 of chapter 7, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." So, yes, the food was available. The Lord caused a sound of chariots coming, and the Syrians fled. And they left all their food, they left all their gold, they left everything out there. I mean, these are exciting things to be happening in these days. Now, Elisha came to Damascus, and I'm just going to finish with this, okay? Because he's going to, there were three things that had to be anointed, okay? We're coming to the second one, and next time we're going to come to Jehu, okay? He was to anoint Elisha to take his place. He was to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, which Elijah hadn't done, but he anointed Elisha, and Elisha is going to do it. So Elisha is going to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria in place of Ben-Hadad. And then he was to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. And Elijah didn't do that. And we'll find that Elisha didn't do it, but Elisha appointed another young man to do it. So the word of the Lord got passed down, you see, three times for three anointings. And yet it was still carried out. Because it was carried out, the prophetic word was given to Elijah. First one carried out by Elisha, his servant. Next one carried out by Elisha's servant. Okay, so let me just read this and we'll quit with this. Elisha, verse 7, chapter 8. Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." And the king said to Hazael, who was his chief general, "Take a present in thine hand, and go and meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" So apparently Ben-Hadad is finally getting the point. Okay? There is a man of God who has the authority of God, and he has the word of God, and you can trust whatever he tells you is going to be the word of God. So Hazael went to meet him, took a present with him, even a very good thing of Damascus, 40 camels. Oh my, Elisha doesn't need 40 camels. Amen. Burden, and came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?' And Elisha said unto him, 'Go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die.'" What did he say? "Say to him, thou mayest recover. Howbeit, the Lord showed me that he shall surely die." Okay? Now, by the way, you can be a prophet of the Lord and not have to be telling people that they have to die. Did you ever know people that think that that's all they have to do if they're going to be a prophet? "Thus saith the Lord, you're all going to die." Yeah, come on, I knew somebody like that. He thought he had to prophesy death over people. I don't think he was a true prophet of the Lord. All right, this prophet said, "Thou shalt surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Do you understand what he did?
Yes, I do.
He's standing in front of Hazael, looking him, staring at him. He did not take his eyes off of this Hazael. He's staring at him until he wept. And Hazael's getting nervous about this. I think Hazael knew that he was a true man of God. And Hazael said, "Why weepest, my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, their young men wilt thou slay with a sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "What is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So he's basically anointing him, this wicked man, to be king. He's giving him the prophetic word, which is the anointing word of God. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered, "He told me that thou should surely recover." He knew better. He said, "You can tell him that, but that's a lie." And it was a lie. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it over his face so that he couldn't breathe, and he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. So, I'll just finish here, and this is the outline here. It says, In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was married to the daughter of Ahab. Okay? No, this is Judah. This is Judah, over here. This man, right here, Jehoshaphat's son, married Ahab's daughter. So the swamp is getting deeper. And we'll take it up next time. The swamp. And God is asking for this swamp to be drained. Completely. Let me just finish it off here. Praise the Lord. Amen.